And brethren, and again, welcome to our guest. Now, I'm sure that I'm no different than a lot of you here. I think we all, or most of us, have some appreciation for good artwork, nice paintings. I've seen some beautiful landscape paintings of wildlife, animals, you know, the horses, things like that. Over at the prison, I'm surprised at the quality of work that some of these guys can do. It's amazing. And you have to think that if they had put their skills to use elsewhere, they might not be there. But I've seen some beautiful pictures. What I've never understood, though, is how someone can take a few lines of paint, just throw it on a canvas, and you know it's $1 million. You know, put it up there, and I don't think I've ever understood that. I don't think I ever will understand it. And my appreciation for art only goes so far, especially when money is involved. I did, however, one time back, maybe this goes back to when maybe Deborah and I were married, or right before we got married, so this is about 30 years ago. I did invest some money in some artwork. I bought a poster. I bought a poster-sized print. And by the way, this is going to reveal to you not only, it's going to reveal to you my sophistication when it comes to the art world, and maybe a little bit of my sense of humor or lack thereof. I thought about bringing it here as a prop and holding up for everybody to see, and it might have been a better idea so you could see it, and the humor would probably come out more than what I'm going to be able to express from it. But it was a little big and a little bulky, and I thought, well, I'll just give a brief description of it. But if you would, try to picture in your mind an adobe-colored, an orangish-brownish-colored stucco wall behind you. We've seen that in California. A lot of the Western homes are built in that adobe plaster and stucco wall on the outside. And you've got this wall. And in front of the wall, there is this aqua greenish-blue lawn chair. And sitting in the lawn chair is this little duck. And his little feet are hanging out over the front because he doesn't have knees, can't do anything with them. Just sitting right out in front. He has a glass of iced tea in his left wing with a ice and straw. He's wearing a pair of red sunglasses. And he's obviously heard something behind him because he's looking up over his right shoulder, and there on the wall are two bullet holes. And maybe some of you are seeing where this is going already, but the caption at the bottom reads, "Sitting duck." This is your literal sitting duck. And as I say, not much sophistication when it comes to artwork. But still, I mean, every time I see that picture, I stand there and look at it, I still see the humor in it. It can still make me smile. Now, besides goofy artwork, something else I enjoy, and again, this goes back even further to probably my early teen years, and that's target shooting. I've enjoyed doing that for years. And now I don't hunt, so the little duck is safe, because I don't have it in me to kill anything. But I really do enjoy target shooting. And it's also something all three of my children enjoy doing. In fact, Josh and I recently have been trying to get to the range a little bit more often, because what we are learning is it's a perishable skill. You've got to do it. You've got to practice, because it goes away quick. And I'm sure that anyone here that does shoot, especially anyone who hunts, will tell you that the easiest target to hit is a stationary target, one that doesn't move, like the sitting duck. Okay, so why have I told you these two little stories? Well, I'm bringing this up because as I was looking at this picture the other day, I began to think, you know, am I a sitting duck? Are we sitting ducks? And how vulnerable we become as Christians if we are sitting ducks. Now, believe it or not, there is actually a phrase, sitting duck, is in the dictionary. So I'm going to read just a couple of the quick definitions. First one is an easy or defenseless target. The second, a person or thing that is easy to hit, attack, or trick. Now, I'm pretty sure we all know the answer to the question, and it should go without saying, but you think, you know, who are we the target of? And how do we avoid becoming an easy target? And as was just mentioned in the first sermon, as we get closer to the end time, you know, we get closer to the time of Christ's return, we know that our adversary, our enemy, Satan, will begin to zero in on us more than he ever has before and harder than he ever has before. I wasn't sure if I was going to bring this up. I wanted to touch on it, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I'm just going to kind of go over it briefly, but and I just want to point out a few things that we might not normally think about and be aware of our vulnerabilities that we might not normally consider. And I definitely don't mean to scare anybody, because as I'll touch on later, fear is one of the areas where we can become exposed to Satan and his influences. I have spoken to some ministers in the past who were, you know, who had worked at Ambassador College. And of course, most of us knew that as the church headquarters back in the past for many, many years. And they had told me about specific times in Ambassador College where they had to deal with demons. There was problems there, and they had to be dealt with. One particular bathroom in particular had some problems. And I remember when I first heard this, I was shocked. I thought, surely, you know, that can't be possible. How is something like that possible? You know, when I thought of Ambassador College, you know, the headquarters to the church, I think of God, His presence being there, the Holy Spirit being there, and the angels being there. And surely they were all there, but how could it be possible for anything else to be there as well? Well, if you would, I'd like to start today over in Job chapter 1. Turn, if you would, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, and we're going to go through verse 6. Now there was a day when the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." So here, the righteous angels have come into God's presence to present themselves before God. And it says that Satan also came in with them. Satan, too, was in the presence of God and of the angels. And I know this is kind of a scary concept to think about, but it's one we need to consider. And you know, this exact scenario plays itself out again in the next chapter. We're not going to turn there, but chapter 2 starts out the exact same way. But it says that, and he says that, you know, Satan was there. He was on the earth. He's just walking back and forth, you know, just walking around checking things out. But when the angels came in the presence of God, it says Satan came in among them. And we have to remember that Satan is the god of this world. We live in this world, and he is the prince of the power of the air, as the Bible says, and he can influence our thoughts, and he can influence our emotions. You know, he's constantly tugging and pulling on us, trying to get us to do things we shouldn't do, trying to get us to think things we shouldn't think or to say things we shouldn't say. And please don't think I'm suggesting that we have that issue here, because I'm not, and I don't believe in any way that we do. I just want to make that clear. I just want us to realize that Satan is our enemy, and he is looking for ways to attack our calling and to influence us in any negative way that he can to pull us away from God and to help thwart God's plan. If you would, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to you, to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. This was mentioned in the first sermon, I think this too, is that this is probably near the point of Christ's return, because of what it says here, that there was a call of salvation, and that salvation is here, and that, you know, the power of the kingdom is being turned over to Jesus Christ. But it says, the accuser of their brethren who accuses them before God day and night has been cast out and been cast down to the earth. But it also says that the brethren overcame him. You know, the brethren overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That is by falling under the grace of God. And we get that at repentance. And as we live our lives and we continue to repent, as we begin to see more things in our lives that we need to change, as we actively move forward and change those things, we fall under the grace of God. And it says also by the word of their testimony. You know, what's being said about us, the things that we do, the things that we've done. These are things that are going to be help us overcome the accuser, you know, by doing our part to stay close to God. By not, you know, not sitting idly by. It takes active, we have to be working, we have to be doing our part. And it says that they overcame the accuser by the word of their testimony. So that says that we have to be doing something. We cannot just be sitting, can't be that sitting duck. We have to be doing something. We have to play our part in the process. And now I say Satan, but sometimes I'm not necessarily referring to Satan himself, but just maybe more of the influence that he has over us and over the world. And, well, I've seen, you know, you could see it in the church as well, and one of the biggest impacts or influences, in my opinion, that he has had on the church over the years is the attack of the unity of the church. You know, over the years, we've had split after split after split. The unity is one big area he focuses on and that he uses against us. You know, God is a spirit of peace. He is a spirit of love. He is a spirit of unity. Where Satan, on the other hand, is a spirit of division, hatred, a spirit of gossip, rumors. He wants you to worry. He wants you to fear. When you worry, when you fear, there's doubt in your mind, and Satan plays on that. So you don't want to be fearful, but that's one of his tactics. And he's also a spirit of accusing one another. Now, honestly, I don't necessarily worry so much about Satan accusing me before God. And I say that because God already knows my sins. He knows all of our sins. He already knows all there is about us. So I'm not so much worried about that. I think the accusing of the brethren is sometimes more of what we do to one another. And again, I say we in a generic sense. I'm talking as the church as a whole, the membership as a whole. This has been a tough thing for the church over the years, and it's something that needs to be reined in. But this is one of Satan's tactics. He comes after us. He tries to separate us. He wants us to be separated, because if you're out on your own, there you are. You're that sitting duck. You don't have the protection of other people. You don't have God. I mean, not that you don't have God, but when you start to fear and you start the rumoring and you start getting all the way out here, you're moving yourself away from God. And you're putting yourself out there without any cover. And you are becoming the sitting duck that we're trying to avoid. Now, I've already spent more time on this than I intended to, but I wanted to look at one more scripture as we look to define with who our enemy is. If you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 8, but you might want to stay there just for a minute, because afterwards I'm going to go back and read a couple of scriptures before verse 8. But 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Again, Satan is our enemy, and he is actively seeking to devour the people of God. He wants nothing more than to ruin God's plan, you know, to destroy his church. And he has God's church, you know, not the organization, not the business side of things, but he has the church of God, the membership, God's people. He has them in his crosshairs. And he's looking to do whatever he can to destroy anything that we have between us and God, our personal relationships, our organization, anything that he can. So how do we avoid becoming an easy target? Remember, a sitting duck is just that. He's sitting. He's not protected. He's just sitting out in the open with little or no defense. Now, if you remember what we read over in Revelation, it says that the brethren overcame the adversary, our enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, which was God's grace, but also by the word of their testimony. By what is said about us, about the things that we've done, about our works, our service, the actions we take, this is what helps us to stay active, keep moving, not sitting still, not being idle, sitting in one place. We do things. We serve. We help one another. We pray for one another. We show up to church every week to be here for one another. These are all parts of things that we can do to stay active and not be just sitting on the sidelines. Now, if you're still here in 1 Peter 5, I'm going to go back and read the scriptures before verse 8. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." And then verse 8 again, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, because Satan is walking around as a lion, seeking whom he may devour, these scriptures give us a list of things to do. It doesn't say to sit still and wait. It says, well, here, I'll read this, and this is what it gives us to do. It says, "Be submissive." That's an action. "Be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Be humble. Be sober. Be vigilant. Give all your cares to God, because he has a mighty hand to exalt you, to protect you." And again, verse 7, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So here it is again. Do something. By prayer by supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and God will protect our hearts and our minds. Now, I'm not saying that our works save us. It's only by God's grace and forgiveness that we are saved, but we also know that faith without works is dead. That's over in James 2. So we must be doing something. And when it comes down to our salvation, it's not going to be based on what church organization we belong to. It's not going to be, you know, who we associate with. It's going to be based on our own personal relationship with God, how we live our lives, and how we conduct ourselves. You know, how close we are to God in a personal way. And, you know, what have we done to prepare for that day? So, you know, we're going to continue in the thought here of we cannot be sitting, we must be doing. Look, if you would, over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And while I read this, I want you to notice all of the action, everything that, you know, we're being told to do here. And we've all read this before. This is the whole armor of God. This is how we protect ourselves and how we allow God help protect us from Satan. But just listen to all the action that's in here. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." If you notice that, it's do this, do that. You know, put on, pick up, stand, resist. Now, we must be doing, we must be actively participating in this process. You know, and this is a good reason, really, to show why we need each other so much and why we should be here at church, because out there we're on our own. You know, we're a single target. We have very little defense. But if we're part of the bigger body, and we have people around us, and we can, you know, lean on one another, we can pray to one another, we can help one another. You know, this will keep us from being open to attack. And, you know, some of us have been part of the body for a long time. I think my dad mentioned earlier, but, you know, I think 67 or 68, I was maybe 6 years old when I came into the church. So we've been at this a long time, and some of you have been a part of this even longer. And at times, you know, we can grow tired, and people do become weary, and people become impatient, as many have. But we have to be patient, because as soon as you let down, we're open for attack. You know, if you don't want to do that. You want it, you know, which is, I guess, you know, here we are on a Sabbath. And again, look at the blessing of this. This is a day to rest. It's a day to, you know, for the people who are getting weary or tired, and, you know, the Sabbath comes along, and it's a day of rest. It's to, you regenerate on this day. So another important part of doing is being here on the Sabbath day. So let's take a look at what you might call the proverbial sitting duck. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to start in verse 29. says now, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He's tired, and he's weary, and he lets his guard down. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me some of that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, okay, now I got you. No, he doesn't say that. But really, he says, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Jacob recognized the weakness. Sell me your birthright of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentil. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, this is quite a lesson here. If we let down, if we grow weary of God's service, what are we setting ourselves up for? You know, what we might lose if we do something like that, if we let down. So we got to stay. It's got to stay active. Got to keep going. Got to be aware of these things, and especially when you start to feel tired and you start to feel weary, you have to be careful. As I said, we need to be actively a part of the process. You know, knowing who we are, you know, knowing where we are, being able to identify our enemy. You know, knowing our enemy helps us to prepare. You know, believe me, our enemy knows us. He knows everything about us, and he is also preparing. But by knowing these things, we can, you know, we give ourselves an opportunity to plan, you know, to a good strategic counter move to what he may bring at us. And I'm going to stay with these two brothers, and I'm going to look at an example of staying focused and planning ahead for the attack. If you would flip up to Genesis chapter 32. Here Jacob is trying to return home to where his brother Esau is. So Jacob had sent out messengers to offer gifts to Esau in an attempt to appease his brother. And it says, then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to you, your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. That was verse 6, by the way. I'm sorry. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Now Jacob here took action. He's not going to leave himself out in the open, but he's also not going to try to take his brother on all alone. Notice here, he prays. He looks to God for his deliverance. Verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country, to your family, and I will deal well with you. I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies and of all the truths which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have come two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother of my children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sands of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, Jacob does all the right things here. He considers the danger. He took counteraction for the attack. And most important, he didn't try to do this on his own. He went to God. He cast his cares upon him because, as it said, God cares for us. Now, you don't have to turn here, but Psalm 94:22 says this, but the Lord has become my fortress and my rock in whom I take refuge. Jacob understood that. He went to him in prayer and asked him for help. He did not try to do this on his own. You know, the Bible is full of prophecy, as we just heard about in the first sermon. It's full of warnings. It tells people what to watch for, you know, what's coming, so that we can plan. And it's there for us if we read it and look at it and study it. We know what's coming. We have the time to make some kind of plan. The problem is, and studies have shown this, that people have a tendency to compare their future with how things have gone in their past. And, you know, you can lose sight of the danger around you when you do that. Now, I spoke Urban Willing last week about this, but, you know, researchers believe that humans tend to function at their best believing that their lives and their range of experiences are normal. So, you know, you can read the prophecies to come, but you just don't believe they're ever going to affect you because they never have before. And when it does, well, then at that point it's too late. They say an emergency plan is good to have, an emergency action plan. And I think that's a good idea. I think it should be, you know, before the emergency, it's good to have an action plan. But before you go into battle, you need an action plan. And believe me, brethren, we are in a battle. Our way of life is hard, and we have an enemy who wants to destroy us and wants to lead us astray. So it is a battle. And like I said earlier, our enemy wants to destroy God's plan. And he wants to destroy us if he can. So, what is an effective action plan? Well, here are three things I tell to my family as often as I can. You know, the key to our success in battle is our relationship with God. Where are we personally with God? That's the key. And the key to any good relationship is communication, both in how we speak and how we listen. So step number one of the first things I tell my family as often as I can, pray always. You know, go to God with everything. You don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to read a couple of them to you. But James 5:16 says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Pray. Pray always. That's the first step. That's the first part of your action plan. As soon as something starts, go down on your knees and begin to pray. Step number two. You know, any part, like I said, of a good relationship is communication. It's speaking, but it's also listening. So step number two is study more than you ever have studied before. You know, when we pray, we talk to God. When we study, God is talking to us through His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Acts chapter 17, verse 10 says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." And one of the things I do like about this scripture, it's kind of one of my favorite scriptures, because here you have New Testament apostles speaking to the New Testament, New Covenant church, and he's teaching them the plan, the salvation of God. And to prove it, they went to their scriptures, which, as we know, are all the Old Testament scriptures. So this just shows that what's being taught in the New Testament can be supported completely by the Old Testament. And I like that. Step number three. Fast. Fast often. Now, fasting is a way we humble ourselves before God and to draw closer to Him. And that's the name of the game. Draw closer to God. And we do that by humbling ourselves before Him. James chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Again, fasting is a way that we humble ourselves before God. The Bible has many examples of people who, you know, voluntarily for a time went without food or water to humble themselves and to draw closer to God. If you want to write these down, Ezra 8:23 and Esther 4:16 are good examples of that. And again, brethren, we need to be playing an active role in our relationship with God. We need to be praying. We need to be studying. We need to be fasting more than we ever have before. Time's growing short. Satan's getting angry. He's attacking the church. He's been doing it for years. He's going to continue doing it right up to the end. And we need to be close to God and not out sitting on our own. You know, I have one more scripture I want to turn to. If you would, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made him ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. We need to be doing something. We cannot be sitting idly by. And as I said, I think a good plan is to pray, to fast, to study more than we've ever done before. Have a great Sabbath.